Tonight we start in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I give the title to this chapter, when God gives His rules and His method for holiness. It's not optional. When God gives His rules and His method for holiness, it's not optional. It's obligatory. And this passage actually goes through and it demonstrates the holiness of God in a way that often we don't think about the holiness of God. Mostly we think about the holiness of God, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't do whatever it is that we see in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy called the Decalogue. Don't wear their side. Don't desecrate the Sabbath. Don't take His name in vain. But the holiness of God goes further than that. The holiness of God also talks about a separation. The holiness of God talks about other than what is clean. This passage right here that Moses is giving the people is so that they will understand when you move into other nations, they have ways that they live. They have things that they do. And by you holding to my code, it will protect you from being caught up in the fray of idolatry, which will turn me against you, and I will pluck you up out of the land. I will sell you into captivity, and many of your children will die and be dung on the ground from the animals. And the flies will swarm around. Their dung carcasses. Someone say, Tim, that's a little hard. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, you don't know where I'm coming from. Then God said, I'll give your sons and daughters to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. It's the same thing that Goliath told David that he would do to him. So since I've given this insight about it, let's see if it lives up to what I've said or if I've added to or taken away from God's eternal word. 14th chapter verse 1 says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. That word peculiar, that peculiar treasure, is talking about someone that is special, a special property, something that is valued as a treasure. Now, if we would have moved to verse 3, we would have left out a lot of information that's in verse 1 and 2 that needs to be covered so that we can understand that the reason for God doing this holiness thing, in other words, separating these people, is so that we can grasp how it is done. First, God makes a declarative statement through Moses. A declarative statement is this. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Do you understand the power of that? Do you understand the gravity and the magnitude of that statement? Moses is looking to these group of people that he know that need help. These group of people that are the descendants of people that didn't want to do right. The people that have murmured against God. The people that have had to go through all of this. And he says, irrespective of what I see, irrespective of what you've done, you are the children of God. You. Despite different one thing, God does not have sons like the Quran. The Bible says you're the children, and some of those were males. Am I right? God does have sons. The Benahe Elohim, the sons of God, they're talking about in Job, the angelic being. But here the children of Israel are considered the children of God. New Testament, I believe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe it's second, where it says, you are the sons of God. God wants you to be his sons and daughters. He will walk in you and dwell in you, and you'll be his people. And look and see if that's 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 for me. And he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You will not take on the practices of the other nations. The other nations do that. The other nations, when they have death, they cut themselves between their forehead. And they make different type of lamentations for the dead. God is letting you know that you are a separate kind of people, and by you being a separate kind of people, you're going to conduct yourself in a different way. You're going to do things my way. You don't act like that for the dead. You don't try to do things that will cause the gods to give you favor or disfavor or whatever to give you blessings. You don't do that. I'm just preparing you. But when you get there, that you understand that this is not the way that I want things done. Then on top of that, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord your God. That word holy, that word kadesh, you can have any kind of thing to be holy. You can have other things to be holy. It just doesn't mean that God is, there it is right there, 18. God has other things that are holy besides his laws. Well, where individuals are supposed to live in righteousness, a ceremonial holiness. And ceremonial holiness is a beautiful thing, but to be holy is to mean to be set apart. Vessels could be holy. Things could be holy, like the tabernacle, the tent was holy, the poles that they put gold over were holy when they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And so by them being God's sons and daughters, they were holy, they were set apart. The New Testament picks up on that when he talks about the unsanctified wife being sanctified by the husband, and the exact opposite of that. And it said, less were your children unclean, but now they are holy. That doesn't mean that child is walking with God. That doesn't mean that child has the holiness of God flowing through him, but it means the child is set apart. The child is set apart for the sake of the parents. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 18, which I just pulled up, it was saying that when God was telling in this chapter, listen to what Paul says, in 16 through 18, it's an amazing thing. When I was studying, I didn't even pull this up, but it just fits so well. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to dwell in them. We're going to find out who them are. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Again, the highest thing that God could attribute to a human, I believe, is to call them a son and a daughter. And he said, you are a holy people. When you are a son, you're holy. You're set apart. You're sacred. You have the type of and the figure of those utensils. Now you're in the position to be used for God's benefit. For God's purposes. And he says, the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people. Obviously, you didn't choose the Lord. He chose you above all the nations that are upon the earth. Contrary to what some people feel, that when God chooses you, that automatically means you're going to do what God says. If that's the case, we could just about throw away most of the Bible. Because most of the Bible is God telling people what to do, telling people what they have not done, and how he's going to have to chasten them, and trying to get them to repent and turn back so he can do for them what he wanted to do for them. But rest assured, God's commandments, God's laws are not given to show you yourself, to make you feel that you are good about yourself and how to look at yourself and love yourself. It's to show you who he is and to show you what he wants and he demands, and he deserves to have loyalty, honor, and praises given to him. And then serendipitous, or that means as a byproduct, you get the benefit. It's not about you. It's about him. That's what the scripture says to me. The Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. That's where your joy should come from. That God loves me. That God wants to use me. That God has separated me. Not that I'm so great. That's what the point of chosen telling you you're chosen is. It's not an equal thing. He says, above all the nations that are upon the earth, now by God choosing. See, I'm trying to make that transition. I use the word now. Now by God choosing you, what does the holiness mean? What does the responsibility that come with that position entail? Well, like Moses are telling us, you should not eat any abominable things. First of all, I get into every aspect of your life. I'll tell you what you can and can't eat. If you think that God's laws and his rules will make mankind see himself and make him love himself and see where he falls in his venture and then run to God's loving arms and saying that I've sinned, love me and treat me like I want to be treated anyway. You must be crazy. You must have a different Jesus and a different God. God's laws is to protect you and keep you from him. It actually is to keep you from him. Read the book of Ezekiel and you will find God tells Ezekiel to warn the people from me. How did that work, Tim? I'm glad you asked, Stephanie. See, when you go against God's word and you actually fighting against yourself, that's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen is in the process of you going against God, you actually going against yourself, and God has to deal with you because he's a righteous judge. He is not just a loving father. To just take God and relegate him to just being a loving father, you missed the whole picture. So he says you will not eat any abominable thing. The thing that I want you to understand about an abominable thing that you eat, and notice, let me read something to you about this word abominable thing. The word is pronounced tova. It means an abomination. It's an abominable thing. It's a disgusting thing in a ritual sense of unclean foods mixed, given to idols, or even mixed marriages. When God said you will not eat of an abominable thing, he's going to tell you what it is. It's not something that you have to guess. It's not a man-made at all. It's the very one that's chosen you, that is giving you the rights and giving you the laws that set up as the vassal king. In other words, they are kingdom of priests. As the one that's over them, as the monarch, God is their king. He's given them the treaty for them to follow so that they can live in his kingdom and be protected in his kingdom. And said, these are the beasts which you shall eat. The ox, the sheep, and the goat. The ox, the sheep, and the goat, we call those bovine. The hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, the pyarg, the wild goats, and the camels. I looked up a lot of these words when I was reading earlier. The only one that I'm going to look up right now is the one that says the chamois, and that's considered to be mountain gazelle or some animal that's maybe extinct in a particular time. Every beast that parteth the hoof, like when you see it split, like the way a cow is, it splitteth the hoof, or parteth the hoof, and cleaveth the cleft in two, which have two separate parts, into two claws, and cheweth the cud among beasts, that shall ye eat. These are the things that I'm giving you the ability to eat. These are the things that I'm giving you the ability to partake of. Notice it's not vegetarian. Now you see that God is allowing them to eat meat. That came from Genesis chapter 9. In the beginning, when God created man, he gave man vegetables to be their meat, and the herbs of the field to be their meat, and the stuff that goes in the trees to be their meat. But now this is God speaking and saying that you can eat animals. Now, individuals that will come up with something and saying that we're not supposed to eat animals, they have gone against what God said, and they're setting up their own form of godliness. And when they set up their own form of godliness like that, what they have done is violated what the truth is to teach whatever their agenda is. And by teaching their own agenda, what they do have taken away from God's word, and now people are not able to understand what God is saying. God said, you have certain beasts you can eat. Let me read the next verse. It says, nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide, or of them that divide the cloven hoof as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean to you. Understand, there may be some more significance into this, but the one thing that we have to look at, God is the one that's given the directives as the king. Therefore you will not eat these. But he was kind enough and gracious enough to tell you why. They part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. They don't eat the food. And then it goes, because some of those animals have four stomachs. They can just chew it, cut it, it goes in the stomach. Then the other thing comes back up, and then it goes into the mouth like a little ball, and then it can chew it and go down again, it goes into the other belly, and then it's mixed in with some kind of fluid, and it goes to another part of the body, and then it's digested to go to the blood. I know that's in brief, it's not the totality, but I was reading about it, but I don't think the issue is fully how the chewing the cud take place. But it has something to do with the way the food is processed and masticated, and it goes into the blood. But the point is this is what God said they can eat. And he said, if they're halfway there, don't partake of it. What is the message that you can draw from these things? Someone would say, Tim, I can't see no message in any of this. But I can. Why can't you, Tim? Well, first, understand that God created. And God is their Savior, because in the Old Testament, He is their Savior. He just delivered them out of Egypt. I can give you the regulations and let you know what is holy. And what is holy is to stay away from those things that mix with other religion, other things that could call pluralism, that there's something that's just as right as what I have, things that will harm you. And what I do is I set you boundaries. And me setting you boundaries is not because I hate you, because I've given you a whole lot that you can have. I'm just telling you certain things you can't have, and I'm telling you why you can't have them. I'm telling you that there are certain things that are unclean that will defile you, and when you are partaking of something that defiles you, I'm upset with that, because you're supposed to represent me. Now there'll be some things that look like they're not totally going to give you defilement, like some of the animals that part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. But if they don't do it like I say, you have violated me, and you are no longer going to be holy. Holy does not just mean that I give you a title of being holy because I've chosen you, but there's a holiness that you are to maintain, and that maintaining is to stay separate. Kodesh is the word. In our lives, there's so many things that we partake of that we shouldn't. And you don't want to maintain holiness. We want to maintain what is called grace. Grace! Grace! It don't matter how I live, grace! If I steal, grace! If I commit adultery, grace! If I lie on somebody, grace! If I slander somebody, lie on them, grace! And it doesn't seem like it matters to people that we are supposed to be holy and separate from what the outsiders of the covenants, of the promises, of the kingdom do. This is the kingdom of God, the fleshly kingdom of earth. God on earth. Verse number 9 says, these you shall eat of them that are in the waters. All those that have fins and scales you shall eat. And whatsoever has not fins and scales, you may not eat. It is unclean to you. What is the principle here? I tell you what you can do. I've given you liberty. In that liberty where he says you can eat of all those that are in the water that have fins and scales, that means if somebody was to get a red snapper, say, you can't eat that because it's red. They have added to God's word. It has fins. It has scales. Doesn't it have it? When it says that, I know you can't eat somebody. Fins, scales. That's what he's saying. Now somebody said, well, what about the eel? Verse number 10 says, and whatsoever has not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean to you. Therefore, in the holiness code that God has set for them, there must be, if God has consistent, a holiness code for us. What thing could you think about that? When I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when I couldn't remember what my scripture was, and I looked, and my eyes did one of those fast take, boom, chapter 7 was under that. And guess what? One of the things we can't partake of, we don't suppose to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. Doesn't matter how beautiful she or he looks. Doesn't matter how wonderful they talk. Doesn't matter what they own. in the holiness code, why would you take an unbeliever and join that unbeliever with a godly person? We are not supposed to be in idolatry. What do you mean idolatry? Suppose it's the Mother Mary or the statue of her. Usually the Mother Mary that I see is not a Jewish Mother Mary anyway. Usually it's Caucasian. In certain parts of the world, she's African. What I'm saying is they don't even know what she looked like. The Jews did not take pictures because they didn't want to make images. When they bow down, when they partake, when they were trying to get jobs. I think Tina, you were telling me about the woman that was going to work at the strip club. And still be a Christian. And she wasn't just working at passing out trash. And the holiness code is in the house. Verse number 11 says, of all the birds you shall eat, but these for David you shall not eat, the eagle, the ostrich, the osprey, the glee, the kite, the vulture, after his kind, and the raven after his kind. Most of these birds that I looked at that he told us not to eat of, you can look the words up. I looked them up in the Strong Support. Some of them I looked up in Clark. He's the older guy that lived before. Most of these birds are scavengers or birds of prey. Birds is going to be eating blood. Birds is going to be eating carcasses. And therefore, if he does not want you to eat of those birds that are being banged with that nature, then he said that the lion, the great owl, the swan, the pelican, and the deer eagle, and the cormorant. Just look up cormorant. Up, look at it, and right there, bird of prey, probably a cormorant. Not those kind of birds and animals that are eating other animals, but it says the stork of an 18, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. When you're looking at the birds of prey, these are things that other nations could eat up. These are things that they could enjoy. For God's sake, you are a holy people to me. There are things that Rex will be able to do that other kids can do, but as long as you are going to walk in God's will and God's way, there are certain things he's not going to be able to do because he's your child. He's a child that's set apart to you and Tina. And he will be under your rule and your jurisdiction as long as you keep the role that God has given you as a parent to rule and to govern and to protect this child and bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I saw that on the 31st of October, Rex did not get to go out there and put on costumes of the dead and run around and beg people for candy. Why was that? It's because you have set apart a certain thing that's not going to be done in this home, and therefore is not going to be done with your son. God is exercising his authority. He's trying to do things and set these people up so that when they move to the land, they will divide, they will conquer, they will take over the land, they will show holiness in the land, and the residual effects of what the people used to do, whenever they would see a godly nation, they will not be doing those things. They will be able to move from where they were to what's going on. Now, there is a certain amount of health issues that God has protected them in by keeping them from certain animals. Certain animals with prey, certain animals with bathed in blood. But I wanted to focus in on the holiness part. The holiness part is always better than God has told us. Whatever God has told us is not good for us. Don't allow the fact that other people do it and enjoy it to infiltrate your mind. And we'll move on to that in just a moment. Verse 19, I'm going to tell you what you can do. It says, of every creeping thing that flieth unclean to you, shall not be eaten, but of clean fowls, birds you may eat. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Anything that dies of itself, it didn't matter if you were getting ready to slaughter that sheep tomorrow and eat it. If it died of itself overnight, you better not eat it. The blood is still in it. And he gives a little instruction in Leviticus, I believe it was chapter 11. Definitely in Leviticus, to cut the animal and let the blood drain out because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Maybe even in 17:2. Thou shalt not, look at this. Thou shalt not eat of anything that dieth of itself, but you should give it to the stranger. That's what they do. They're not under your rule. They're not holy unto me. And until they become one with us, give it to the stranger that is in your gates, whether he's working for you or whatever he's doing business. Give it to him that he may eat. You may sell it to the alien. And thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God. You are holy. I'm constructing a code and a separation from the lifestyle, even down to your dietary laws. As we get to the New Testament, chapter 10 of Acts, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, we will see that the unclean was a representation or a type of a prefigure of what is called the Goliath of the Gentiles. And Peter sees this sheep coming down from heaven with the animal on it. And it tells Peter to rise to kill and eat. And Peter says, not me, Lord. King James did not say, Lord. You better believe this, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, well, that's clean. And I'm called clean. So you still have people telling you certain animals you can't eat. But the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy, I believe, 4 and 4, whatever meat that you decide to eat is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. No one is going to tell you that abstain from eating certain types of meat, saying that that's going to make you holy, because the shadow has now been fulfilled in Christ. The unclean now have been cleaned by the hand of God. What made these animals unclean to start with? Well, God said that they're unclean, therefore they're unclean. And he gave you different things to look for, chewing the cud, splitting the hoof, etc. Certain animals were birds of prey, certain animals ate blood, or whatever. But they still were to stay away from things strangled and from blood. If you read Acts chapter 15, that didn't remove from them to not eat that. Well, he says you can eat of the clean fowl, but verse 21, you should not eat anything that dies of itself. You should give it to the stranger. You can sell it to the alien, for you are an holy people to the Lord your God, not to yourselves. And that Lord there is capital, that unto the Yahweh your God, thou shalt not seize the kid in his mother's milk. You shall not boil a kid or the baby goat in his mother's milk. I was reading, and it was amazing. Now, some people say that's to show kindness, because the mother, you just took the buck, I mean the baby, just like you have the same thing with a dam and the bird. The dam is called a female bird. You can't take that, and I think the baby and the mother had made it down. But in this one, there are some things that's called beastings in the milk. B-E-E-S-T-I-N-G-S. I'll just see if I can look that up for you all. It's kind of cool. But the bee stings have in the mother's milk. It's the very thing that has blood in it. I did not know that there was blood in the mother's milk. So when I was reading about that, because, you know, they were having issues. Why is it that God had told them not to do it? So if you see the boil it in his mother's milk, up until a certain amount of days, there's still blood in it. And so God was keeping them away from blood. So I'm going to see if I can find that. Have any of you all read that before about the bee stings? Well, it says there's little bits of blood that's in the mother because she's nursing. And so when you take the animal and you go to kill it, if you boil it in the blood and they're not supposed to be eating blood anyway, there's a real problem for the children of Israel, because now you have violated what God says. I don't think this one talks about the bee sting at all. I don't see it. Actually, I'm in the wrong book here. I don't know why it's here in the Exodus. Was it just angels? Well, they would. Okay, now, they wouldn't be taking a human. Oh, I don't know, because I don't know if the traces of blood, but that was a good point, because my light wasn't on when you asked me that question. I'm thinking, you wouldn't boil a human. But no, some nations would.
I always just find that fascinating when the Bible is showing us things that now technology and science, we can see it, but they had no way of seeing it. They just had to take God's word for it.
It's a possibility.
Literally. So I think it's kind of cool how I always think
most of these, a lot of these animals, if they had eaten, they could have gotten sick and died. some of these animals could have parasites and things like that. Some of these animals could have been harmful for them to eat. Some of these animals habits that, you know, like I said, if you eat something blood and whatever disease, whatever it has, it can pass on to you. And so God protected them. And I was reading before and years ago that the hygiene of the law, of dietary law, kept them alive in the desert. But let me read this about the beast kings. It says, and this is coming from Clark's commentary, but this is in Exodus, because that was another passage that mentioned this. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. This passage has greatly perplexed commentators. But Dr. Cudworth is supposed to have given it a true meaning by quoting a manuscript of the Karaite Jew which he met in this passage. It was a custom of the ancient heathens, when they had gathered all their foods, to take a kid and boil it in the milk of its dam, and in a magical way go about and besprinkle it on the trees in the fields of the gardens, thinking that these were a means to make them fruitful, and that they might bring forth more abundantly the following year. And that comes from Clark Cudworth on the Lord's Supper. Almost every reputable scholar, not scholar, but person that I looked at said the same thing, that it would be magical. You boil the milk and you stick it around them. You sit around the trees and the things like that, and you're supposed to have a great crop. It almost seemed like everything in the idolatrous worship was to give people what they wanted. It wasn't really money, but in a real sense, that was their money, their crop, their animals. It almost seems like today we get into idolatry or fail to worship God like He wants to because it's something that we want, and we lay aside God's righteousness for that. And God is, even before you get there, before you see how they're doing it or if the Egyptians have done it, you are barred not only from idolatry but from the things that even seem similar. You boil a kid in his milk, even if it didn't have blood in it. You might be tempted to walk in the nighttime and nobody meets you. Sprinkle a little bit around my grapes and a little bit around my wheat and around my cattle. God said no. Well, he says, I give this coming as I find it, and that dispenser is shown that Zebai used this kind of magical milk to sprinkle on their trees, their fields, in order to make them fruitful. Others understand it as eating the flesh and the milk together. And that this is the Paschal lamb is the one that's talking about this here, and it's not lawful to offer. He says, but after this, I labor with the critics that have bestowed on this passage to become more simple to object to the precept that seems to this, thou shalt do nothing and have the tendency to blunt moral feelings. So I read something and he even talked about the beast thing. It really bothers me that I was looking for the beast thing. And have you ever read about the beast things? Mm-hmm. Well, I know where to find one place of it. It's in Merriam-Webster, but I looked it up. So I know it's there. Let me pull up Merriam-Webster. And when I looked that up, I was thinking about when a bee stings you. I was, you know, because I had never heard of that word. And it was kind of shocking to see that there's a whole breed of science that talks about it. And I'm having a technical difficulty with getting it even to my, type of word in. What is this? I didn't want that. That's the shit I pulled up. I pulled up a thesaurus instead of a dictionary. It'd never be in the dictionary. I didn't even realize this if you'd have had a thesaurus. Now, do you call back the conference line? It just dropped. Okay, beast things. Here it is. Beast things. Beast things akin to boils. Beast things. It is a colostrum, especially of a cow. Now let's look at colostrum. Click on this. It's milk secreted for a few days after nutrition characterized by high protein and antibiotic content. Let me see if NAC will give me that, because I'm getting ready to go into the type and I wanted to make sure. NAC. Scott, when I say NAC, this is a scholarly work, and in that scholarly work, they usually cover some of the things that I talk about. I want to see if it covers it in that. Okay, not dead animals. I don't see it. I'll usually find it whenever you're talking. Let's see. Is it testable? Here it says, let me read this. It's reasonable to conclude that the boiling of a young goat in his mother's milk was part of the Canaanite festival ritual that so epitomized the depraved cultus that it became to symbolize all that was evil and detestable. Both uses of the prohibition in Exodus are in the festival context, indeed, as in the case of Deuteronomy as well. Here the festival's instructions follow rather than precede it. So it doesn't give me the beast. I will find it even if after I get to it, because I thought it was quite fascinating, but I do remember that was a real issue, and that they had the blood in it. Let's go move down to the tithing issue. And thou shalt surely tithe of the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of thy corn, thy wine, thy oil, thy firstlings, thy herd, and the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And that to me is an amazing addendum. You tithe to learn to fear the Lord. You tithe to learn to fear him. That seems amazing. But when he says, you shall surely tithe the increase of your seed at the field, bring it forth year by year, that's a command. So most people don't think of that as being holy. But in this, when it's being holy, God is not only showing ownership of what you can and cannot eat, what you can and cannot partake of, but God is also showing that I'm the one that controls what you have. God is showing that in respect of what you would think about economically, when you give to me or give to my service and take care of my Levites, like I said, I will show you in an inexplicable way that less is more. Because this is the one thing that you can do to ensure that no matter what happens, you're going to have what I want you to have in his season. He says, when you tithe it year by year, you shall eat before the Lord your God. Notice that it did not say that when you tithe, that all of this goes to somewhere and you get no benefit from it. He said, you shall eat. This is the tithe where you partake with the priests and the Levites of what you have in the place that's called by his name. You will tithe of your corn, your wine, your oil, and the firstlings. Those are animals of your herds. The first ones. The first, the beginning of the strength. And of thy flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Now understand this. You should learn to fear God, and I would say in this particular sense, you should learn to have reverence, honor, and respect. Should you not do it, you should be afraid. So you see, the fear goes hand in hand. If you will fear God with the reverence and the respect that do him, you should never have to be afraid of him. Oh, but if you can't fear him for his awesome majesty, if you can't fear him for being the king that has set you up in a position to be holy and to be called his children, you need to learn to be afraid. Need some more, Tim? I will. Verse 24. And if the way be too long for me, so that thou not able, that you're not able to carry it to the place, it be too far for thee which the Lord your God shall choose. Notice this. You are the chosen person. I've already chosen what you're going to give me, the first part, and I also have chosen the place. Do you see that God is the one that chooses for us to give him of our lives as a living sacrifice? Do you see that God has chosen for us to partake of him and to partake of Christ to be one with him? Have you not seen that God has chosen the place for us to serve? Where is that? In him, in his word. Because Jesus told the woman that he met at the well, it won't be at Jerusalem. It won't be in this mountain, that place. He said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He says, from which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God has blessed thee. It's imperative that we learn and what God wants, how he wants us to worship, and the place where his name is. His name is not with the Buddha. His name is not with the Rastafarians. His name is not with the nation of Islam. God's name is in his Son. His Son said, I come in my Father's name. Didn't he say it? He said, if another man came in his own name, in the words of some people in the street, you'd be down with that. You'd be happy with it. But I came in my Father's name. You haven't seen him. You don't know him. You don't even know his shape. Of the one that the Father sent, you don't even receive. You need some more tonight. Yes, I will. Verse 26. And thou shalt bestow that money, or whatever thy soul lusteth for. Now notice, if the place is too far, if you have too much to take, you sell it for money. And whatever your soul lusteth after, whatever you want to eat. We're not talking about you lusting after me, because you know people take God's word and they read wickedness in them. Whatever your soul lusteth after, whether it's ox, sheep, it says, or for soul, sheep, or for wine, or strong drink. Did you see that strong drink? That's something you get drunk off of. Strong drink. Or whatever thy soul desires, thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice down in thy household. And this is not watered down Kool-Aid. This is not watered down grape juice. If what you desire when you came before the Lord to celebrate and you bring this tithe, that you want to eat some ox, you want to eat some sheep in a big barbecue, if you wanted wine, fine. But if you wanted some strong drink and you can have it and not be a drunkard, you can have that. This is what the Bible says. People can get angry with me if they want to. When God said that they could eat a certain meat, no one should change it and say, you can't. If God said that they could eat a certain thing, how dare someone to open their mouth and say that God was wrong and say this bird or this animal is unclean. Therefore, when God said that they could have that drink, when someone to say that you can't, that's ungodly. You have added to God's word. They could have it, but they couldn't be drunk. And it says, whatever your soul desires, you should eat and rejoice. You and your household. Now listen to this. Here's the sweetness. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him. He has no inheritance with thee. So he gets a portion of what you have. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes. This is the same tithe, but at the end of 3 years, you bring the tithe, you bring the increase the same year, and lay it up in the gates. 29. And the Levites, because he has no part, no inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widows that are in thy gate shall come, and he shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand and thy business. In the third year, the tithe is taken. The Levites, the poor of the land, they can lay it up, and they will have a benevolence. They can have something to eat. You guys can have something to eat. And on top of that, any time that you're doing your work, the poor have food to eat. You will not to glean the corners of your field. If you drop sheaves, you are supposed to leave them there for the poor. You are supposed to take everything you had and not have anything for anybody else. That's what God said. Don't you know what we do today? We make it that the tithes have nothing to do that you could benefit from. I try with the Lord's help. And what we do in seeking truth, those people, when people have issues, we try to come to them before they come to us. Don't we, Stephanie? Don't we, Ann? We come to the people first. And then there are times we help people that's not even a part of what we're doing. What we do with the rest, you all have seen what we try to do is teach, because there are a lot of people that will never go to this chapter in their whole life in their assembly. As if God didn't have it. As if they had no bearing and no significance. But there's much significance to see how God sets things up so people can be holy. What are some of the things that God set up for us to be holy? Well, you have people that will exclude all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and say it has nothing to do with us. But they surely like the Beatitudes, don't they? Yes, they do. But he says, in those same chapters, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that disciple you, your persecute you back. You may be what? The children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes the sun on the just and the unjust, send the rain on the evil and the good. Be ye, 5:48, therefore perfect, mature, complete. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, if he says do that, that you may be the children of your Father, that you may share in his characteristics and his nature, that's a holiness code. Because most people can love those that love them. Most people can speak to those that speak to them. Those that treat you like, whoo, you know, you heard that they fell off the bus and ran over by a train, said, well, you know, he was mean and you're so and so and so. But you don't know that person that you say is mean, that person may be walking around in my way that you don't know. Your person may be living with a woman that's like he's talking about in Proverbs. It's a brawling woman. That woman may be living with a man that just beat her last night and has bruises under her sleeve. And she may not have a joyous story for you. Yes, some people are mean. Yes, some people are righteous. But we don't know if we don't talk to a person. Why? Scott, we've moved down to the 29th verse here. And I'd like to start, you know, as we go around with Scott, Tina, Stephanie, and what have you all... What has this passage sparked in your thoughts, in your thinking tonight? No. The whole chapter. I'm sorry if I gave that impression. That wasn't my intention, guys. We definitely need you to speak up so it'll be on recording for people that want to hear what you had to say.
Well, what was standing out to me was how you were talking about the holiness code.
Yes, sir.
How it seems like that we don't hear about a holiness code. You know, we don't hear about the law of Christ, which the New Testament speaks. That there is a law of Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's easy to see, you know, like you mentioned, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. However, you know, I've heard pastors preach Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as if it's an unrealistic expectation that no one can reach.
Right.
And so I think that makes me sad when it's preached that way.
Makes me angry too. What about some of the things about the animals? Do you have any thoughts on any of the things about the animals? The clean and the unclean?
I like the parallel that you gave, just that it is a shadow of what was to come, that we are to be separate, sanctified, set apart, as New Testament Christians, just to look like the world and talk like the world and be like the world.
Tina?
I see that also, that we are to be set apart. There's a, even though this is the Old Testament, just it applies to the New Testament, and just there are certain things that, even though everybody else is participating and joining it, but we are supposed to be different. And there's something that's set. I think, again, I mentioned that too. I just sort of think it's neat when there's things in the Bible that they'll talk about. I'd say that hang on, I think it was here, I think about the part about sound and how powerful sound is, and that when the walls of Jericho fell down, that there is actually, you know, that could have actually happened because of the sound waves. And so thinking about the blood and the mother's milk, I never would have thought of that.
Science is just catching up with the Bible.
Yes, exactly. That's what I think is funny, is the science makes it so, you know, we're so well educated and stuff, and there's stuff all in the Bible that just has been there all this time and clearly shows us that there is an intelligent creator. designed all this and knows how it works and is giving us those instructions for our good. And then like what you were saying, it is all about him. It's not about us.
That makes me think about when we talk about us, it's about him and not about us.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who that when you've done all that you should do, see yourself as an unworthy, unprofitable servant.
That's one of Ann's scriptures right there.
Unworthy. That's 17.
I can just look it up while you talk.
Let's see.
Ann's looking it up for me.
It's Luke 17. Can you hear me?
Please.
Okay.
Make sure we can hear you, okay?
And so it says, Jesus tells a parable, but it ends with, so you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to do. That's something that I don't want to preach too often, to have that attitude towards God, that we are unworthy. We've only done what we ought to do.
Yeah, I do notice often, and I hear preachers preach it, it's almost like we're everything and we're doing God the favor. And it's amazing because when we think that we've done God a favor, we're likely to treat him with contempt.
Mm-hmm.
I won't do you this favor if you don't do this for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'll take back my love from you.
I thought about how God sent himself to the Jewish people side as his people, is that he purposely chose a group of people that wasn't a mighty nation because he wanted to show himself strong through them to let everyone know that they're not really doing this on their own, but it's all about me. And that, you know, I'm just using them as vessels in order to do what I want to be done. And then the part about the pagans cutting themselves, even though they said don't do this with the dead, it made me also think about Elijah when he was going against the prophets of Baal and how they were out there trying to get their altars with the fire to come down from Baal, and how they were out there cutting themselves and bleeding and praying and chanting, and no fire came, and then Elijah out there and poured all that water on them, and then God just burned up the whole air to let them see that I am the true and living God. The clean and unclean animals, it made me think about Leviticus, about how they had to do the sacrifice to atone for their sins, and how he was very specific about them pouring the blood out on the ground to make sure that even this sin offering that you're using, to make sure that it doesn't have any blood in it, because of the fact that, you know, it's supposed to be a representation of Christ, and that until you actually have Christ as the living sacrifice that came out on the cross. And
that's good. Mm-hmm. That was really good, especially when you brought it up about them cutting themselves, and then you could see that they would use it as if some kind of power to make their gods act, like when they were having the battle on Mount Carmel, mm-hmm. and they cutting themselves and bleeding, and Elijah's mocking them. You know, maybe your God is having his bathroom, you know, maybe he's on a journey, maybe he's hunting, maybe he's sleep, cry loud, he is a God, isn't he? Oh, come on, now talk to him, maybe he's a God, maybe, and you know, he's mocking them. And then after he gets through mocking them, and God calls the fire down from heaven, what does he do? He kills them. You know why he kills them? It's to move that wickedness out of the land so that God's holiness can prevail. Those of us that want to walk in ungodliness and live in ungodliness and say that we're God, what we do is we dim the light for others to see what God is. Rest assured, if this is God's standard that all of us can live to, if we stop here, those that are under us, why would they want to give up to go up to here? See, God always had mercy and forgiveness. That's what the animal sacrifices were for.
Mm-hmm.
The animal sacrifices were because of the fact I still need you to see how treacherous this is to go against me. I need you to understand whenever we put these animals to death, it's to remove that sin, it's to remove that weakness, and this is an expiation, and this is a type and a figure, as we were saying about God. But at the same time, it's not just for, you know, I got sheep, you know, I did this, I just kill a sheep, but I'm going to go and do what I want to do. And that almost sounds like the heart of Saul. Now, whether it was the heart of Saul or not, or he came up with that afterwards, it became the hearts of the children of Israel so much so God said, I don't even like to fast no more. And David said, God, if you just want to sacrifice up here, I'd be kidding. I could do that. I could do that. I could give sacrifices. But did you not take something? The humble and the contrite spirit. And what you have for us. No, you can't say nothing. Well, I did, by the grace of God. And welcome. What we're talking about is Deuteronomy 14, where God gives that holiness code, giving them certain animals they can't eat, certain that they can, certain fowl they can eat. And then there's a tithe that's separating. See, a lot of people don't see that as a holiness code because people have beat them over the head so they can take money from you and they can make money off of you, and they act like all the tithes go to them. All the tithes did not go to the assembly. Some of it you ate. Some of it went to the poor. Some of it you actually ate. If you couldn't get there, some of it went there. And it was not to just take of a church or an assembly. The Levites were a whole tribe of people. So you're trying to say we're the Levites? I understand that there's a part where individuals gave, but if you want to be biblical and historical, in Acts chapter 5, they gave up everything. And they didn't have to. And then some lied. They didn't have to give it. Peter showed Ananias and Sapphira. You didn't have to do it. It was yours. But you want to act like you with everybody else and you really with us all the way, and you want to lie, and we're not going to have that. We're not going to have in this assembly that God is starting out. I tell people, when you read the book of Acts, it's historical. It's not what you call didactic. Didactic means just to teach you, to teach you, to teach you what everything went this way has got to go this way. It's not like that. But you can see the power of God separating the true from the false. You can see that we're not just set up and just take care of the widows in chapter 6. We'll choose out 7 men for the Holy Spirit and power. Let them do that. We're going to give ourselves up to the word of God and prayer. And then you find out in 1 Timothy, they didn't take a widow could only be taken at a certain age. She had to be one that had only one husband. She had to be one that was faithful. She had to be one that lived up to the credentials that were set forth. Because other than that, the church would be charged. And if she had somebody at home, let him take care of it. There's a holiness code that's set up that people just want to wipe away. We have no law. No law to follow. We just got grace. And so what ends up happening is individuals take grace and put it in the place of obedience. I submit to you before the Lord God, who is blessed forever. Amen. As David said, that sit between the cherubim. The grace of God is always given to warn, is able to instruct, and it gives you the power to obey. Grace is just not to forgive your sins. Without the grace of God, Noah would have never been able to have the dimensions of the ark. And without the grace of God, he wouldn't have the power to build the ark. And the grace of God would not have saved him if he had to put a top on the ark. That New Testament. So when you get that from Hebrews 11. Now I'm going to go back and read what I was talking about. The beast scenes that's in the mother's milk. When the cows, who you couldn't boil a kid in his mother's milk. I got that out of Word, biblical commentary. And it's one of those kind that's pedantic. It goes into a lot of stuff, but sometimes I'm able to get tidbits, you know. Sometimes you go through and you read a whole lot of stuff. I know this. I know this. I don't want this. This was good. Listen to what it says here. There's a man that was called Zacchaeus, and it starts here. Because Israel the people of God are holy to the Lord, unto Yahweh. They are forbidden to eat anything that dies of itself because the blood is still in it. In the sense of a corpse or a carcass, it was a source of impurity in ancient Israel. The distinction between the permission to give it to an alien who is within the gates of the town and sell to a foreigner calls attention to the different economic status of the two classes of people. And we made that point earlier, that they're not under those laws until they became a proselyte. Here we talk, and then we move here. In terms of a numerical sense of 24, it says the command not to boil a kid in the milk of its mother is used as a conclusion to this section on dietary laws. As Lubashkang has noted, it is thus quite easy to imagine that on the account of the reddish color of the beef scenes in ancient Israel, the mother's milk was considered to contain blood. Therefore, the eating of a kid cooked in his mother's milk became regarded as eating the milk and eating the meat with blood. Let me give some more people's names. Numerous and other reasons for the prohibition have been purchased throughout the years, though Craigie accepted the Canaanite ritual context for his reading in his commentary in 1976, page 232. He reversed himself a year later, noting that there is no grounds for some of the Uragatic parallel, let alone the Canaanite Canaanitic one. And then he goes on and talks about the humanitarian. And I read some other stuff. I looked in my history to pull that back up, and it does say that there are elements of the blood in the milk. But let's say that there was no blood, the reddish color. They wouldn't want to do that. It's imperative to understand the power of the blood. It's not the kind of magical formula that people use. You know, so I used to say something like, "I pick blood." I said, "Ma'am, you just told me you were cheating on your husband," and I said, "You're wicked. You plead the blood. The blood has no magic. What you need to do is break off your sins by righteousness. You can't go into God's kingdom and inherit the kingdom of God of an adulteress. You can't do it. I don't care what your pastor say. I can read. As I said before, I can't remember when I couldn't read. The only way you can inherit the kingdom of God is you got to repent, and that does not mean confess and cry. Remorse is not repentance. I know. Been there, done that. Used to do dirt. I'm glad you didn't know me this, but used to do dirt and would have remorse. It hurt. But after the remorse was gone, temptation would come. If I wanted to fight or wanted to get back, that was a real problem for me. A real problem for me is if you did something to me, how am I going to get you back? It didn't matter if you were bigger than me. It just, you know, it just where there was a will, I could find a way, and I knew that was wicked. And I mean, I never killed anybody, but believe me, there are things you can do to cause a person, you think you've gotten even, you've gotten equal. But I began to really realize when I came back to the Lord, when I was restored in the fellowship with God, I submit to you that I believed without a doubt when I was in ungodliness and knew the will of God, I'd have went to hell. I know what list says will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was doing the things that are in the list. I was like the prodigal where the father says, "My son was dead, he's alive again." That's what repentance is for. Had he not had the ability to repent in the scripture, I'd been gone. That's why I teach it so hard. Because if I had listened to the man that the CD that you gave me, that I'm listening to, I'd probably never change. I kept hearing me like, "It's all right. The law is passed. We're under grace." And Paul speaks to his lips and said, "If I preach to others and I myself can be a castaway, you can explain it away all you want to, but I got all kind of Greek dictionaries in here, lexicons in here, I have interlineals in here, and it's never explained away." Paul knew. Paul knew. You look at the wonderful life of Solomon, and you look what the scripture says about idolatry, and you see this man dies in idolatry. You put him into heaven if you want to. But I submit to you that when God gives you his grace, and he sanctions you as holy, and he calls you his child, he calls Solomon his child. And you take God's grace and not take the responsibility of it, it's worse on you. So in this, I see the separation. We slide down the slippery slope, and we make no distinction between right and wrong. We make no distinction of the things that can lead us into idolatry. You know, that comes a difference when you start loving money and you just kind of prepare so that when a rainy day comes, you have something. That's the difference in looking at somebody and admiring them and then lusting. There's a difference in, you know, you doing what you can, but now you just outright lying. There's a difference when you tell the truth concerning somebody. There's a difference when you say you love God, but you listen to people teach you stuff that you know not in God's word, but it caters to your flesh. And that standing with those animals that they protect them. God knew what they did in other nations. God knew what they did in other cultures. And here Moses is. This is so serious. Here's an old man Moses, still looking good. The Bible says his eyes hadn't grown dim, his body hadn't faded, but he's still old. Right before he dies, Deuteronomy is the almost like the last warning, pep talk before he dies. And that's how powerful that is. I'm teaching 2 Timothy on Thursday. This is Paul doing the exact same thing to Timothy before he dies. And it's full of the same kind of warnings. It's the same kind of thing. Like he tells him to stay away from things, the blood and all of this, and stay away from the different God. Paul's telling Timothy to stay away from people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. But stay away from them. They're messy like a canker. And you know, you want your word to have that kind of juice before you die. Warn people. I try to keep this in my mind before I shut up. Ezekiel was told to warn the people from God. Not from the devil. Not from the Babylonians. Not from the Roman government, which was to come. Or the Greeks. Warn them of me. From me. And I just believe that if we would look at Deuteronomy and see how Moses talked to those people, have that mindset. And then if we go New Testament, look at how Paul talked to Timothy. Especially that fourth chapter. Preach, instant, try to see the new season. Reprove if you can exhort. Reprove comes first, rebuke comes second. Timothy. Most of the time we want to exhort and encourage somebody. How are you going to encourage somebody? They don't even think they're wicked. Just as holy as you are. Let's just look at the word. Because rebuke is going to be sharp, and a reprove is going to correct. And they kind of act like twins, but when you look up the Greek, you'll be able to get a little bit of the nuance. Anybody else want to have something to say while I pull up 2 Timothy 4? I'm going to have a lot of silence. Okay, a lot of silence. Go ahead, Tina.
I was thinking about when Deuteronomy mentioned about the corn, the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and all that. Like, what's symbolic about that? You know, like with salvation and stuff like that. So George Washington and all that.
Amazing ritual.
Amazing ritual with the corn and the oil and the wine and stuff like that. You know,
the best that I know, and it may not be sufficient, prosperity,
okay,
fruitfulness, but it may have some more. Andy, you know, they have some more than prosperity.
Okay.
And then the corn that they're talking about, George Washington had, they call it, that's maize.
Okay.
The corn that they would have had would have been wheat, usually sweet, or one of the grains. It could be barley, whatever they call it, corn.
Yeah, I've heard about that before.
Well, look, I mean, if you got corn, you got oil, I mean, you think about it, the corn is a grain. You got the bread, and then you're not talking about enrich. You could live off bread and water. I mean, look at the animals that live off that bread. And you got the oil that you can cook it with. I mean, they made soap. Have you ever had any olive oil soap? I got some at home. It's called, Dr. Bronner's. Yeah, you heard of Dr. Bronner's soap? You go to health food store, you can find soap that's made out of olive oil. You can brush your teeth with it, wash your face with it, anything. Mm-hmm. Brush your teeth with it, absolutely. See, yep, mm-hmm. I do it a lot. I mean, it does just as good as baking soda. Yeah. See, remember now, it's not made with animal fat. It's just a liquid soda. You brush your teeth with it, spit it out, clean your teeth. But the olive oil was also used for the skin. It was used to make money. When he talked about the oil, when Elisha did the miracle, and the oil did not stop. Oil was a precious commodity. And so you got food, you got the corn, the oil, and the wine, and the wine is from Miriam. We in America made wine where it's something that's bastardized. It's something that's illegitimate for us to use. Whereas in this one, they could even have strong drink. It's when the person gets drunk. And I'm not to tell this man he can't have a drink, or tell her she can't have a drink. I can tell her that the Bible said a drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody that drinks something is not going to be a drunkard. There are some people that will be a drunkard. But the scripture says what the scripture says. Even Ecclesiastes says wine make the heart merry. You mean all these Israelites got vineyards and you can't drink it? And when they had wine, that man said, I got commentary where they said the wine that Jesus made in John chapter 2 was watered down. So then why did the man at the end say, man, all these other chaps. All these other chaps, you know, when they have the wedding, you know, they put the good wine first. But then afterwards, then they put out the pitiful. But we know the difference. It's not that it goes inside of the man that defiles him. What's about his heart? And just because you can't take a drink, if you can't take a drink, and I can't take a drink, I can't put that on second hand. It's when you're drunk. Because the real key is to be sober and to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, that is going on, thinking he needs to make it by. We have a certain amount of liberty in Christ. So you need to make sure it's our liberty. And if drinking caused my brother to offend, you don't need to do it in front of him. If meat caused your brother to be offended, because you know it was offered to an idol, it's the best meat on the market. Yes, sold in the shambles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, you know, sold it. It goes on through, they kept things down. But you asked the question about reproving rebuke. A person where he says, it says reprove. The word here, eliko, it means to convince, to tell, to find one's fault, or tell one's fault, to refute, to confute, generally with the suggestion of shame by the person being convicted, to find fault with, to correct, to reprehend severely, chide, to admonish, reprove, and to call to account to show one his fault and demand explanation by the deed, to chasten and to punish. So that's the very thing that you really not supposed to do today. You know, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to correct. You're not supposed to do those things because he's a heaven. And judgments, I don't think it doesn't even tell you. And remember, 2 Timothy is what Paul is considered that you got in his last letter. And he's going to tell him, I fought. I fought a good fight. Now, let's go to the rebuke. The word here is a different word. It's epitimeo. This one means to charge straightly, to show honor upon honor, to adjudge, to award, in the sense of a merited penalty. To tax with a fault, to chide, rebuke, reprove, censure severely, to admonish and charge sharply. Do you see how they kind of overlap? But in the sense, you're not supposed to just go with the exhortation. See, the exhortation, that's like a summon, to use an entreaty, to admonish, to beg, to entreat, to entreat with an entreaty, to comfort a person, to instruct, to encourage, to strengthen. How you going to strengthen and encourage somebody when you're talking? Remember, when you get to chapter 4, you got three chapters that come first. Chapter 4, they'll just jump out and go, And then you can argue that, well, the order didn't matter. Well, the three ones. Because Paul had been dealing with up and down. This what they do, this what you do. This what they do, this what you do. This what happened to me, it don't happen to you. This what happened to me, you know my manner of life. You saw the persecution that I had at Antioch, listen, I call you. The persecution that I endured. But I know all the Lord delivered me in yay. And all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it might be worth for you, Timothy. Why you say that, Tim? Don't say that, Paul. Because evil men are seduced, and so that's worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when we tell someone to preach, he got stuff to straighten out. Now when we back here be the runner of Moses again, is before he dies, he gives all these instructions, all these rules, everything that they do. And when we get to Judges chapter 2, just as soon as Joshua dies, it says another generation comes up that did not know the Lord. One generation. And they fulfilled all of the stuff that Moses said on what you would call the negative side. And for 7 times, they get beaten down to the ground, get their nose rubbed in. So much so that a woman has to lead them. In a patriarchal society, a woman has to lead them. They almost lost the whole tribe in the book of Judges. You see, they did. And they tried to practice some of that sodomy stuff. But instead of sodomy, they did that woman, raped her all night. Men cut her up. And 11 got indignant. So all this time, they still been in wickedness. But they get indignant and want to kill them all. And that's why I think Saul learned that when they had his first battle. He cut that animal and sent those parts out. Oh, the Bible is good. It's got all that good stuff in it. So if anybody would like to add anything or take away anything out of this sweet word that I know so well, how'd you like to be friends? I just thought that was a nice sidebar tidbit. Yeah. BEEFTINGS. But when they show the way it's, they show the phonetic of it, it's FTINGZ, I believe. Look it up. Well, next week, if the Lord will, we're moving to chapter 15, which is a continuation of what this chapter is about. It'll deal with more of the things that are going on with the tithe. And listen, let's not look at the tithe the way that most churches teach it, so that we can make sure we can keep our building open, so that we can make sure whether I can have me a Porsche or a Rolls Royce, whether I can, let's look at, there is a part of our income that we need to set aside for the Lord. I'm not going to tell you a thing. Because the very people that tell me that you're not under the law, I will submit to you that they will make the tithe a law. I will submit to you they will make the tithe a law. But they will say it's not a law because of the fact they need the money or they want the money. But they won't go back and take the other things of the law and keep it the same way. Well, they say, well, that tithe came before the law because Abraham paid tithe in Melchizedek. Is that true? No. Somebody said, Tim, how can you say that? How can you picture this to say that? He saw Melchizedek one time. And he paid tithes of what he got from the war. It didn't say he paid tithes of what he ever had before. It didn't say he hunted down Melchizedek and did it again and again and again. It didn't say it. It didn't. When he saw Melchizedek and he came back from the war, obviously, it must be from the Lord. I mean, I didn't just whip these people on my own. And I gave him a tenth of the score. But I kept nothing for myself. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give God a tithe of what you have and keep nothing for yourself except for what your work is doing? Try to get parallel. Try to get parallel. If you want to go and get stuff that is before the law, then you need to keep the Sabbath in too, just something. And you need to keep vegetarianism in too, something. There's a lot of things. You need to try to be consistent with the scriptures so that when people hear the big cancer word hermeneutic, when somebody try to understand where you're coming from, they can at least see that you try to be consistent. Mm-hmm. You want to say we're not under the law. Don't teach the type of legalism. They're saying Matthew 23, Jesus said, well, Matthew, Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they paid tithe of their mint. When you were in the common, these things, you ought not, listen, no, you ought to have done and not leave the other undone, the justice and mercy and the love of God. I said, but you always tell me that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has nothing to do with the Christian. That's free before he was crucified. Although I don't believe it, I'm just saying, I've heard what you say. I read the books. I read the books. You, sorry to get over here, but I must at least drive the car to the stop sign. You're going to take what Jesus taught, the most read, if you're a red letter Bible, the most read that is in the Bible is in Matthew. And you're going to take 5, 6, 7, and a little bit of 8 and say, that has nothing to do with us today? But you're going to take all the teaching of Paul? If you read Paul correctly, you will see Paul authenticate and validate what's said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and 8. Oh my God, Lord, help us and save us from little theologians. Oh, but if you go like the Martin Luther, we don't like that. James is like, he's just saying that that's safe, that you use the proof to know that you know that you're saved. That's nothing to do with your salvation. That means I got to watch about 2/3 of my Bible. Because 2/3 of my Bible shows that there was a correlation between my faith. Because when God said, "Hear, O Israel," that word Shema does not mean that just kick it in your eardrums. That "hear" is the same word when God said, "You did not hearken." That's the same word. And when he said they didn't hearken, they didn't obey. The "hear" was the obey. And one of the problems that we have in our society in this modern day, we think that faith means faith and mental assent. But to the Jewish people, when God was faithful, or when they exercised faith, that was being faithful. Read the scriptures. So when it said the just shall live by his faith, that had nothing to do with just what you believe. A lot of people believe. They believe God and they believe God and they believe Baal and they believe Moloch and all of that. Those that were faithful, they were able to save the people from I would say, destruction for a while. Hezekiah, Josiah for a while, Daniel. If Daniel was able to save somebody, maybe he was able to help one of the guys that helped him. I think, is it a high priest? I think he was able to help in Baruch. Mm-hmm. If there was anybody else, I don't know. Imagine God give you a ministry, Brother David, like this. David, I'm calling you. I don't care if you want to do it or not. I've chosen you. And your job is to root up and to tear down. Your job is to not only root up and tear down, but plow the field and then build and plant. But I submit to you that they're going to fight against you, but I'm with you to deliver. Now, if you think like I do, what is God just said they're going to fight. He got to deliver. That means they're going to have me. They're going to have me in their grips. And if they fight, he didn't say they're just going to talk. They're going to fight. And what if it were Isaiah? I'm going to send you to a rebellious people and they won't hear you. You're like, well, what I'm preaching for? I want to see them. Let me say it like some of the young children can't pronounce the word. I want to see some of the fruit. and I go through that sometimes. I don't get the beating. It's hungry. No, just that you had read enough to compute what I say. I said, secondarily, you have set it up to feed me what I need to know. So I have to either have books or somebody that will die. See, it's not that I know everything. The other man, I took it all the books that I've ever bought if I knew everything, and I could just sell them for $10 a piece. He'd buy a car, couldn't he? Especially if I got half of the face value. Glory to Jesus. That's why I looked up that word refute. I know in general what it was, and it's like, I'm going to look it up. Why is that? Because the more I look up words, the more they get in my mind, and it's like, it can't mean what he said it means. because I've looked it up. When I read, I look up words. I look, Scott, when you look up words, one of the key things to look up is verbs. Verbs. Nobody really told me like that, but the first guy that said to get a parsing guy, that's kind of hard. Zahiati is pretty good on that, but he, I think he's better at modern Greek than ancient, but he's way better than nothing, and he'll give you the tense, whether it's something in the past, the present, future. And that's why when you look at John 3:16, it'll never be whosoever believes on him shall be saved. It's in the ETH and King James, I mean, like it's a present active. You got to continually do it. People don't like me to say that because it goes against the theological package. So theological package is like a system. You know, you have a circulatory system. You have a respiratory system. And that system does one thing. So it hasn't achieved goal this reaching. So when people take God's word put in the system, it's something that's, if God gets outside that system, I'm sorry. But this is the system that I'm teaching. And that's why you can find some good points in many systems. But if we ever get to the place where our system, even if it's you and I, can't submit to God's word once we see it, it's bad. And sometimes our translations, if we won't look up words, can lead us to, just like 12 and 4 Acts, they said they were going to do it after Easter. The word up, and they'll never see Easter again. That's all. I'm trying to get somebody to say something before I close out now. And then I want somebody to volunteer today so we can play it out. You volunteer, David?
Well, yeah.
Would you like to add a thought first before you do? And we are glad you came. So I hope it was worth it to you to get sat down.
All we need thank you for is the time to learn the revelation of the world. And as we share it with one another, give me to understand the Lord and thank you for the message that you showed us. We understand the conversation of the Lord of lives and the Lord's emotions and share our problems and emotions and echoes. That the fruit will come forth from and to fruit of the Lord and the Lord of the Lord. We thank you for that one who will receive it through our word, the directives that are shown, the lesson of the ones that you do, and that for the hour and the world for the Lord and the Lord of the city. The desire to be what you feel is so real. The words of the words is a real gift. And everything you are, you are looking for the Lord. The Christ and I become the Father's Son, and the Lord of the Lord, the Lord's Spirit. The Lord should cause everything to fill the Lord, and I don't care if you feel the Lord. The Lord of the Lord, the Lord of the Lord, the Lord of the Lord. The Lord of the Lord, the Lord of the Lord, the Lord of the Lord, the Lord of the Lord. Each person that's here, to share the fellowship, to share the word of God.